Now, so if we'd open to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to finish the book. I love this book. I've really enjoyed it. Next week, we're going to just keep going, right? 1 Thessalonians. A lot of eschatology in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, Mr. Fancy Pants, what's eschatology? Of course, you all know, but this will be on the radio if some of our listeners aren't quite, doesn't have the theological background that you have. It's end times theology, eschatology, and that's much of 1 Thessalonians talks about the Lord's return, specifically the rapture, and we'll be looking at that and very excited about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but that's further on down the road. Right now, on our plate before us, Colossians chapter 4, let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I suppose some people just say, oh, just a list of names. We don't, you know, mail it in. No, Lord, it's all your word. All of it is important for instruction, instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for theology. For, Lord, we want to know how to live, and we pray that you have something for us here this morning and that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just something I rarely do, I made some notes. I don't paper and pen. Paper, yeah, I'm not that. I got a notepad on my phone, on my iPad. I've got our groceries. It's really cool app that my son showed me. So when I need something, I'm just thinking. I always have my phone on me. Click, 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 click. Now it's there, and then when I go to wherever, Home Depot, Lowe's, or whatever. That's about it. Yeah, I check it off as I go. It's really a handy thing. So I have some notes here because I don't remember all the names and all the places they're found in Scripture. And we're going to go over some of them. I think it's really important because ministry is about people. But before we get there, there's a few things that Paul has to say to us in wrapping up this epistle. We looked at verse 1 last time, which that was an unfortunate break where they broke that. Now, the chapters and the verses, Paul wrote a letter and he's dictating it. He says, okay, now start chapter 4. He didn't say that. You don't say that in your letters, your emails, right? You don't have chapter 4. You just type next paragraph, next paragraph, next paragraph. Usually just a sentence or two because it's an email after all, right? We're not writing a novel. So the breaks come later. They come in like the 1100s, 9, 10, 1100, somewhere in there. And then later on, the verses are broken up. But when he wrote, it's just a letter. So it's not inspired like where the chapter breaks are. And sometimes they get them wrong. Verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It really goes with, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we took it up at that time, last time we were together here in church. So we'll start in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. A calling to continue in prayer. Well, let's keep reading. With all, praying also for us. Earlier, he prayed for them. What's more equal, you know, than, hey, we pray for you all the time. Verse 9 of chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Hey, we've been praying for you since we heard about you. He hasn't met them. He's never been to Colossae. Wants to go there, and at this point never has. But his heart is toward them. And notice the we pray for you. So his traveling companions, they're having group prayer meeting, as we would call it. And probably on a daily basis, and they go through the checklist and are praying for all the churches. I told you before, it wouldn't surprise you if you found out or heard that me and Suze pray for you, sometimes collectively, usually apart from each other. We ought to do more praying together. it's the funniest thing. I'm not working, and it just seems like everything else creeps in. I'm not working. You know what I mean? Like, I don't have a full-time job besides ministering. It just seems like everything else rushes in to take up the time. You know, and then she's got her life, too. You know, it's not like we're all just sitting around watching the, you know, paint fall off the wall waiting for stuff to happen. That's not our life. It never has been. Never will be. But I'm taking full responsibility. The spiritual state of our house, I'm the leader. The buck stops here. So if it's going great, the buck stops here. If it's going not so great, the buck stops here, right? So we're going to have to step it up there. But again, that's me. That's not her. But I pray for you guys. And you say, well, that doesn't really surprise us. I'm hoping you, like, because he's asking right here, with all praying also for us, hey, we pray for you guys. It would be reasonable. And I hope you pray for the leadership of this church. Hope you pray for me and Susan, for the, you know, the elders and all that happens here. I hope that's a prayer request for you constantly. The fact that the women are getting together to have a prayer time, I think that's wonderful. I think we're going to have to do something as a church, and I haven't really fleshed that out yet, what that's going to look like. It has to become more of a central thing to what we're doing. Because prayer is central to our lives. No prayer, no fellowship with God, no communion, no close intimacy with the Lord. What's the point? Because we said right along, you know, it's not religion, it's relationship. You're not going to earn your way into God's good graces, but you don't, it's not that you have to pray, it's that you get to pray. You get to spend time with someone you love. I hang out with Suze. I like her a lot. We're kind of, I don't know if you noticed that, we're kind of close. Every day she says, come on, it's time for you to spend time with me. Next 15 minutes, come on. That would be we don't do it like that. You don't do your relationships like that. That's kind of silly, right? No, we talk. We just like to hang out. We just talk about stuff. You know, one of our best times is in the vehicle going here and there. You know, we'll listen to podcasts or we'll listen to some music or something and we'll just visit. I like that. You like that with your spouse or your friends or your kids or whoever. We like that. But when we're spending time with God, you know, things are happening. There's fruitfulness in our life. If I don't have any time with God, I don't have anything to say to you. It's just that cut and dried. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That's what I want you to specifically pray, he's saying. If Paul needed a door open, don't you think we do as well? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I want to talk about the things of the Lord. I want to pray for an open door. I want you to, you know, he goes to some places, they chase him out of town. We'll see in 1 Thessalonians, he was there for three Sabbaths, and they get all, and a lot of people are getting saved, and so the Jews got jealous, and they brought these false accusations against them and chased them out of town. I think it's Paul and Barnabas. It might be Paul and Silas. I think it's Paul and Barnabas. We'll look that up. It's in Acts 17, so next week that's the first place we'll be. Anyway, they were there for just 3 weeks. That was the whole thing. And they became very close. And there was an open door, and suddenly it slammed shut. Was it a lack of prayer? I don't know. I don't think that's the case. But I'm saying that, you know, we're sensitive to where God's leading and what God's doing and trying to follow. And I think that that's something that Paul wants you to pray for him, Colossae, that there's this open door and that he'll step through it and say what needs to be said. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Manifest is plain, obvious. Highfalutin, theological. This man is so cerebral, one of the great minds of forever. He'd be like the smartest guy in every room. And he can talk over us. Have you read Romans? Okay, I struggle. It's hard. It's a hard thing sometimes, some of these concepts. And he said, I just want to, you know, speak to where the people are. Someone said to me, when you preach to an eight-year-old in the back row. And the back row is, that's how you should project, and that's how an eight-year-old, she should gear it down to. And I thought, like, No, you're smart people. I don't gear it down. I don't talk to you like you're eight. I would, if somebody talked to me like I was eight, I would be very insulted. And so it's just the golden rule applied. I don't feel like I have to gear down, but then I don't want to have to. I don't want to talk in theological terms. And I can be heady if I want to be. But I'd rather just say plainly, this is, and the scripture itself is very heady, very high-minded kind of things. And even if I don't have to gear down, I have to gear everybody up in a sense, like me too. I have to study these things to show ourselves approved. They're not always concepts that are easy to grasp. Now, I understand this, and we've said this before. God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf where the little hands can reach them because he's so gracious. But not everything is so neatly packaged and so easy. We had a long time when we were looking at Revelation. We used the Wednesday night service to augment our study in Revelations. We've been talking about eschatological things. To get all those right and in order and fine-tune it, it's a non-trivial task. It takes some doing. And I'm sorry that it's that way, and I just can't say ABC, because it's not ABCs, it's some intricacies involved there. That said, the gospel's kind of easy, isn't it? Jesus Christ died for your sins. Accept him as Savior, live eternally. Say, no thank you, Lord, not interested. Suffer and go to hell eternally. It's pretty basic, wouldn't you say? Why? Because God, I don't want you to miss this, God said. I want you to be able to be 4 or 5 or 6 years old and get this concept. If it's so simple, how come everybody isn't saved? Oh, pride. Mostly. Most people I know, because I want to have something that I can show to God. I want to be able to say, look what I've done. But the gospel, he's saying it should be plain. That's the way I ought to speak, verse 4. Now, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He's talking about our relationship with non-believers, those who are without. I want you to use up the time. I want you to redeem, make use of every opportunity you get through the open door that was already prayed for in verse 3. Now, we can go along, and every time anyone, you know, at the gas station, somebody's pumping gas, go give them the four spiritual laws and go. Be faithful to God. I don't think that's fruitful. I think people think you're just, look, they understand you're a Christian. You've told them. Their questions will come. They always come. Sometimes they want to just mock. But we're told to be ready to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies in us. And that should be articulated. Why are you a Christian? Well, you should know that, and you should be able to articulate that. And for those who are not mockers, and they really want to know, you should be able to just present, well, this is why I'm here. This is what happened to me. Last time I was gone, Sterling was talking about the importance of a personal witness, the ability. What happened to you is very important. Your testimony is, you were there. God did dramatic and incredible things. You know, when we talk about testimonies, I'll tell you this. Jim Lord, he's trying to get us all the pastors to write our testimonies and send it to him. He's thinking about putting a book together and stuff. And one of the problems is, Calvary Chapel pastors, you got to at least be a convicted felon, right? That's or you had to have a brush with drugs, the law. You know, if one Calvary Chapel pastor holds up another Calvary Chapel pastor at knife point during a drug deal, that's We like that, because now it's none of those people are in drugs, and now we're, by the way, that wasn't hypothetical at all. That actually happened, but now they're both pastors. Isn't that an incredible thing? It is an incredible thing. But I got saved when I was 20 because I heard the gospel, and I said, I'm in. Yeah, sign me up. That's great. And that's not so dramatic. And so we don't really have anything to say, right? That's not true at all. We just have to get over this is how God used our lives. I like to tell my story sometimes. I'll say, yeah, I was 20 years old, I was in the Marine Corps. And then people will sit up, oh, I was in the Marine Corps, I was in the service. Yeah, I was brought up in a Catholic family. And, oh, I was brought up in a Catholic family. Oh, I'm Catholic. Or and what? How you relate. It is, well, if I was in a drug deal and stuff like that, well, all the druggies are listening, but guess what? God wants to save everyone. You don't have to be involved in drugs for God to save you. You see, he wants to save everybody. Whether you brought up in a Christian home and from your earliest days you learned how to trust Jesus and you've been trusting him, that's a wonderful testimony that it's not flamboyant, so we kind of discount that for other more fantastical ones. But your story, your personal redemption story is an important thing. Walk in wisdom to them without. Use the opportunities. Let your speech be always with grace. At the end of the day, people who don't receive, what happened? They're going to hell. Should I start with that? Should I wear one of them sandwich signs, you know, on the, you're going to hell, you filthy sinner, if you don't repent? Is that true? Is that, yeah, it is. It is. But that's not how we start. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Hellfire and brimstone. So I had this one app that they gave me like a sermon a week, like on Monday. Very often it was some apple-faced diatribe, which is, man, you're going to hell. And I was like, whoa, easy. And I thought, like, yeah, one or two of them is, you know, colorful, if nothing else. And it wasn't that I even disagreed with the guy. I disagreed with the mannerism. I mean, strongly. I don't see that in the life of Paul and Barnabas, you know, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and anybody. Here's the man saying, no, show them grace. Grace is, talk to them about the grace of God and let your presentation be gracious. Man, if there's anything I want to tell you about God, it's his graciousness. How graceful. You haven't deserved it. You've ill deserved it. You've deserved hell. Welcome to my life. And he showed up and saved you anyway. Isn't he remarkable? Isn't he incredible? Well, I'm a good person. I know you're not. Newsflash. No. And when you realize that, when the Spirit of God's working in your life and you realize God's given us grace, it's an incredible thing. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Answer every man, it almost kind of presupposes there's a question on the table. You can go door to door, knock on doors, and cold contact like our JW Mormon friends or one of these. There's no prohibition against that. But the idea is answering, because the questions come. Some people don't know how to ask them, and so they come in a mocking tone. And sometimes you have to look past that and answer the question that they're trying to ask, but they don't know how to say. You say, I don't know if I can do that. You can through the Spirit of God, I'll tell you that. People come up to ask me a question from time to time, and I invite that. And then I'm always thinking, uh-oh, Lord, help me right now. They think I know something. Is that a good thing to ask God for help? Yeah. And then I've had this. It hadn't happened in a while, but it's happened. Where somebody asks you a question, the question is stupid. They don't even know how to ask. And you can answer the question behind the question, what they should be asking, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I'm so clever? No, did I mention the Holy Spirit? I'm not clever. I don't see. I don't have. And my wife, and probably women in general, have this antenna where they do relationships so much better than us. They really do. And they're tuned into feelings and emotions, and they're on a different wavelength. I just think they're more spiritual, maybe. Maybe that's all there is to it. I can probably get somewhat there through prayer and through trusting the Spirit of God. Okay, now this is the names, okay? And this is why I made notes. All my state, the way I am, whatever's happening, all the affairs, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So I'm sending Tychicus to you. That's no big deal, right, Adam? He's not going to email anyone. He's not going to phone anyone. He's not even going to use a telegraph. What's he going to use? His feet or a beast of burden like a donkey, a horse, or a camel, and he's going to go from Rome to Colossae. No big deal. And it's a 1,000-mile deal. Now, if I were to say to you, hey, next time you see your spouse, tell them I said hi. That's not a big ask. Now, if I said to you, hey, go see these people, my friends here, that I'm sending this letter to, deliver it in 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles, even by automobile, is a big ask, isn't it? You'd say, let me take a picture of that, and now I'm going to text it. Okay, there you go, right? But they didn't have any of that in these days. So he's saying, Tychicus, I want you to go, and I want you to tell him, I want you to deliver this letter, and tell him how I am, how things are going, and how they're progressing with me. That's how it worked out in those days. I've sent him unto you for that purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Why didn't he just send Epaphras back? Epaphras comes to him, probably maybe the pastor of the church, or just somebody high up in it. Verse 7 of chapter 1, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And I think it just means servant, but it could mean the minister, right? The head servant, the guy who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras comes to Paul in prison and says, you started this church at Colossae accidentally. You don't even know. Maybe it was converts from Ephesus. Who knows, right? Who came to Colossae, started this church. And they're having some real doctrines now that are kind of hinky, and they're... But I want you to write him a letter. And so why doesn't he just send back with Epaphras? Epaphras... who brought the news from Colossae to Paul in Rome, he would not return to Colossae soon, so Saul, Paul sent Tychicus instead. Now, he sends him with somebody, Onesimus. Now, who's Onesimus? His name means faithful, or that's not exactly correct. I'm trying to think of it. His story's chronicled in the book of Philemon. He's a runaway slave. Philemon is his owner, master, and he lives in Colossae or Hierapolis or Laodicea. You see that in I don't think Hierapolis is mentioned. But anyway, Laodicea is in Colossae, and Hierapolis, they're all like cities, like sister cities right there in Lycos Valley. Towns, I should say. None of them are really big. And Colossae, like I said before, it's just kind of think Fairfield, Maine, and you're pretty accurate, right? It's not a huge place. So Onesimus, his story, it's in Philemon. He escapes from his master. He is either caught and arrested at Rome, or ends up in jail in Rome, or some other means, runs into Paul, who leads him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now Paul sends him back to his master in Colossae and saying, okay, he's a brother now, receive him. And we'll put that story in the back burner until we get there. The last time I taught Philemon, because it's one chapter and we love it because we get the whole book in 1 week, I was listening to this by me, which I don't always do, not too long ago, and I was, if I said it blessed me, would that be arrogant? I mean, the story does, not my presentation of it so much. So anyway, he's going with, and he's taking this letter back to the people of Colossae and going back to Philemon and saying, yeah, okay, here's a letter from Paul. Here, read this, because he's taking the letter of Philemon with at the same time also. And it's interesting, because his story is one that's... Tychicus and Onesimus are going back. He's one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. So they're going to catch you all up. Aristarchus, my fellow servant, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And is he actually in prison with him? Maybe. Aristarchus was with Paul in Ephesus when Paul was sailing to Rome. You remember in Ephesus when they're arrested, or they're not. Paul's not arrested, but there's a big racket against assembly against Paul. Oh, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and these people are ruining our business. And you remember that 3 hours they were chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and the town clerk says, hey, cool it, you're going to get us all in trouble. And Paul wanted to go in there and talk to them, and they said, nah, that's a bad idea, Paul. And Aristarchus was with him at that time. Aristarchus was with him when he was traveling to Rome when they shipwrecked and they ended up in Malta. It suggested that he made himself Paul's slave so he could be with him. Possibly. I don't know that. But Aristarchus is, like I say, one of his traveling companions. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, Marcus's sister's son to Barabbas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Okay, Marcus, or you would know him as Mark, the gospel writer. He's also called John Mark. Now, some hypothesize, you know, when Jesus was arrested, the one who was caught by the garment there and ran off naked, some people suggest that that's Mark. Don't know that. Some suggest that he's the rich young ruler, like in Mark chapter 11. I suggest that because it says in Mark, you know, hey, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it says specifically, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now that sounds to me like an autobiographical statement, okay? Is that absolutely the case? Well, no, it's not absolutely the case. We know John Mark, he was young. He was ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, which most people think are Peter's recollection of the Gospel period when Jesus was, and most everyone thinks that. That's not unique among me. And then, but you got to know that he's Barnabas's sister's son. Barnabas and Saul, Paul, went with from Antioch. They laid hands on him and said, yeah, go. The Holy Spirit said, you know, give me these two. I'm going to turn the world upside down with them. And John Mark went also. But when they went to Galatia, John Mark turned back and he kind of left them high and dry. And Paul saw that as like, that guy's a quitter. He's not somebody I want to take with. So next time when they're going back to check on all the churches they established, Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark. And Paul said, no, this is the big leagues. You know, let him play in the minors. And when he's, you know, ready to, you know, go varsity, maybe then. But I ain't got time for somebody like that. And I can't babysit. And so it was such a dispute between Barnabas and Paul that they broke up, and Paul went with Silas and Barnabas took Mark, and away they went. You're saying, well, that's kind of sad. Not really. Now there's two teams out there instead of one. But Mark and Paul patch it up, because here he's saying, my fellow, and Mark's with him, obviously. And if he comes to you, I want you to receive him. He says of Mark, He asked Timothy to bring Mark with him in 2 Timothy. That's Paul's swan song. That's the last thing he's written. And he says, hey, when you come, Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's fruitful to the ministry. I want to see Mark also. I want you to bring him with. So they're all, so, and you know why I mentioned some of these things? Well, because it's the next verse and we don't skip verses. But I want you to think in these terms. Have you messed up? Have you left somebody hanging? Have you dropped the ball? Hey, you can count on me. No, we couldn't. Not at all. So that's it. Because that's how it works with God. You get one chance, you mess it up, and that's all there is to it, right? No, not at all. And there may be seasons when we're struggling with our relationships. It's all about relationships. Are all your relationships going great like mine? No, they're not going great. Mine aren't going great, and yours aren't always necessarily going. Most of them are. I don't have a list of people I don't like or anything like that, but I struggle sometimes because people are people, and just where somebody's at, where I'm at in my life, man, that guy, he let me down hard. Now we have to establish trust again, and that's a process. Trust is given in dribs and drabs, and it's lost in bucket loads, right? You know, fool me once, right? And that's how we feel. But that's not the end of the story, and God can restore and should, and both people should be adamantly working towards restoration of a relationship. We do marriage counseling from time to time. We haven't in a while, thank God. But we do it. Is that easy or is it hard? Well, if we have two people who are very motivated in making this relationship work, you'd be surprised how easy it is. You can be like with the black and white striped shirt and the whistle, foul, that's out of bounds, like the referee, and just show them from impartial, listen, I don't have a dog in this fight. What you're doing is kind of out of bounds, and this is kind of really, and if they're working hard towards reconciliation, you'd be surprised how easy that could work. But if they're just looking for an excuse, like, yeah, even the pastor couldn't patch us up, that's right, I can't. It's not magic. It's not like if you guys are looking for a way out, you'll find it. Always. But all relationships are almost all like that. And some of them are so hard. When I deal with this guy, it's so difficult. He's so abrasive. He's so obnoxious. He's so not like me. Well, if he's obnoxious, he's very much like me. But if he's so, we're just butting heads all the time. You have to work extra hard at those. And a lot of our time, it's just saying like, yeah, okay, you know, you go your way, I'll go mine. We'll both be. But that's not what God wants. This is how they know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. I was talking to a lady one time. She's a wife of a friend of mine, and he's one of the gracious, goodest guys. And she was telling me, I don't like people. I'm thinking, like, of course you like people. You love people. Of course you do. And she's, nah, I don't at all. I was thinking maybe she was having a bad hair day because you got to like people. You can't love the Lord and hate people. There's much scripture about that. And maybe she was exasperated with a relationship that went south and she was just, I think she's very loving. But I don't. But we can't, it's not optional. It's not like I get to like them or not. And I understand this too. You know, because you say something like, well, I'll love him, but I won't like him. Stop that. That's just obnoxious and silly. Come on. Who says that? Where's that Bible verse, right? I understand because of personalities that some of us are hard to get along with. But the end chapter isn't written yet. And just because there was a season where we were butting heads doesn't mean it's going to end up that way forever. John Mark. Okay, let's keep moving. And Jesus, which is called Justice, that's all we know about him, is his name. And I bet he went by Justice because everyone said, oh, you're Jesus. Whoa, no, not that Jesus. And so he's called Justice, and probably for humble reasons. Jesus is a very common name, even at that time. Yeshua, as we'd say, Joshua, that's Jesus. What does it mean? Salvation. That the Savior would be named Salvation shouldn't surprise any of us. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Did I make a note of that? Okay, all these ones here, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus here, they're of the circumcision. These are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. They're like me, they're circumcised, they're of the same, you know, Jewish background. Now he's going to talk Epaphras. Epaphras is funny because we're talking in the name of Jesus means salvation. What does Epaphras mean? Dedicated to Aphrodite. So his parents obviously weren't Bible Christians. We can at least come away with that. But again, what's in a name? It's funny because, you know, you have like names. We go through these names. You remember Tertius records the book of Romans for Paul? He knew shorthand. And Paul's speaking, he's got it all down. What's Tertius mean? Third. Who names the kid third? It's probably a slave name. Also in that same epistle, and a Greek quartus. What does quartus mean? Fourth. Is he third's little brother? Well, we don't know. That's another slave name. But what's in a name? Hey, I'm third. What does that mean? Well, my mom had two before me, but she don't get to name them. The master named us all, and he called me third. He ran out of clever stuff to say. Is that who you are? No, he's the guy who wrote, I mean actually penned, put it on paper, papyrus, no doubt, the gospel of the Romans. What's in the name after all? I mean, you know, my name, Adam. Means man, scriptural. My real name's Edward. Some of you know that. Edward Adam. What's Edward mean? I have no idea. What's in a name? And we know what your name, Suze, whose name's not actually Suze. No one gives a person a name Suze. But what's in that name anyway? I think we knew once. Do we know now? No, she's just shrugging. What's in a name? So sometimes names mean something, but here, Epaphras, all we know about him is that he came and told Paul the whole situation in Colossae, get Paul to write the letter, but he's not going back there right now. Epaphras was one of you, right? A servant of Christ. He saluteth you. He wants to let you know, hey, he's here and everything's going good. Always laboring fervently for you. He's the guy who rolls up his sleeves and gets it done, right? Maybe in prayers. Okay, he's the guy who gets it done before the throne of God. Again, I told you before, Martin Luther said, I got so many things today, it's going to take me 3 or 4 hours of prayer to get any of it accomplished. I love that attitude. I don't know if that's some anecdotal, apocryphal thing that's ascribed to somebody who it never happened. I don't know. It seems like something that Martin Luther would say. But the idea of like, I got so much. I gotta storm the gates of heaven. I gotta let God know all the things that I'm involved with here. Say, you know, because a lot of us are thinking like, I'm so busy. Like all of us are. I ain't got time to pray. I'll catch you later on, like 5 minutes. I'll give you later on just before I fall asleep, right? It's probably not a great idea. It should be job one, right? I say that to my own consternation. It's always a struggle. I like to pray in the car when I'm alone because I'm in the car anyway. You know what I mean? But just sitting doing nothing else besides praying, because I'm always, some of them, you know, I'm watching TV and working a Sudoku at the same time, or I always got a couple of things going at the same time. Probably not doing either one of them very good, but that's how it seems to me, you know. So, but prayer, making it a laboring fervently for you in prayers. Well, it says it all. I like to think he's the pastor. That's why he's like that. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Is Epaphras' prayers going to have a result in the Church of Colossae standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. Yeah, I think it's part of, yeah. Yeah, that's his prayer, obviously. Will it happen without his prayer? Well, that's what you got to figure out. You know, we've talked about this before. Without God, we can't. Without us, he won't. Does prayer move the hand of God? Well, we've talked about that at length. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Okay, I thought it mentioned Hierapolis, so just as a mention. He's zealous for you guys. You guys in Colossae and also those in Laodicea and also those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician in Demas, greet you. Luke's the beloved physician. We know a lot about Luke. His great historian wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's a Gentile. A Gentile wrote a book in the New Testament, yeah. Maybe two. We're not exactly sure who wrote Hebrews. I always think it's Paul, but... And Demas greets you. I want to visit with Demas just a little bit. And I know I'm gonna go over a couple minutes, but you guys are going to be okay with that. Just a couple, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul's swan song. The last thing he writes. In verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." We said that before. Let's jump back up in verse 10. "For Demas," same Demas, "he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas has forsaken me. He loved this present world. Here he's just saying Demas says hi. I wonder if he already knows that Demas is short for the things of the faith. Can you lose your salvation? I think not, but don't let what I think make you lazy with the spiritual things. Demas, he was one of us. Now he's not. Well, is he one of us superficially, like Judas? Looked like he was one of us. He never really was. God hadn't captured his whole heart. He was just dabbling. He had his toe in the things of the Lord, just kind of dabbling. I don't know. Listen, don't let it happen to you. You're responsible for your spiritual life, for your spiritual disciplines. You're responsible for reading the Word of God, for getting your marching orders from the Savior on a daily basis, for drawing close to Him. I know it's hard. The world has its enticements, and we have to work, and we have to keep the wolves away from our door, and we have to, you know, run this errand and do this, and my wife's got a honey-do list, and I've got, oh my goodness, I can't, and sometimes I have to be a dad or a friend or this, and I have to help out, and I know, we're all up against it, and God is, he's not one of the ones who are beating your door down, you know, demanding and screaming for your attention. It's a still small voice that's easy to, he's easy to ignore if we want to, at great peril. Now, Demas has forsaken me. Here he says, "Hi. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house." Now, some of you will say, it will say Nymphas and the church that is in her house, because there's a male version and a female version, and some manuscripts have either one. Sorry. I don't know if it's a big deal, if it means that much to you. It's like Robert and Roberta. If I said Roberta, you're thinking female. If I say Robert, you're thinking male. And if I said Roberta, I would say her house. If I said Robert, I would say his house. I want to point out that it's the church is in the house. And I think it's about a year 1,000 plus or minus, where churches, as we would think of them, you know, halls with seats in them, and usually huge vaunted ceilings that are way up there in the stratosphere somewhere, that'll come much, much later, okay? Churches met in houses. And sometimes, you know, you have bigger congregations, or you have many houses that have churches in them. It may end up that way in America. We'll see. I think it will. The church will end up that way during the time of the reign of the Antichrist worldwide. It's going to be against the law to worship Jesus Christ. And there are many places on the world that's like that now. But it started off as house church, and it'll end up as house church. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, your sister church there, right? And that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. So there's an epistle written from to Laodicea, and that they're supposed to read a collage. They're supposed to trade epistles. They're interchangeable. Wait, we don't have a Laodicean epistle. It's lost to antiquity. Does that stress you out? Obviously, it wasn't something that God wanted preserved. He's not, listen, it's something you understand about God. He's not Butterfingers. He's just simply not. It was, there's three epistles written to the Corinthians. We have two of them. Why? God didn't want the third one preserved. Obvious to me. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. One word to Archippus, a special word. Hey, do what God's called you to do. Take heed. Don't be lackadaisical about ministry. Has God called you to a ministry? When you think ministry, I say ministry, and you think minister. God's called me to preach the word, or that's all there is. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it look like in your situation? I don't know that. I'm not a prophet. I'll pray with you if you're looking for, but I'm looking for right now. I want to step up and do other things. I'm retired now. I should have more of a scope, more of a, okay, Lord, what do you want me to be doing this time? And I'm praying for that. Now I can pray for you as well. But step up to the plate, Archippus. Take heed. Don't miss this. You don't get, like, when you're old and full of days and you're ready to close your eyes and you didn't like the way it turned out, you don't get a do-over. You've got to make take advantage of the opportunities that thou fulfill it. Finally, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. So Paul takes the quill at this point, signs off. He must have some sort of writing that when everyone saw it, they said, oh yeah, that's Paul, all right. Remember my bonds, in the idea of prayerfully, grace be with you all. Amen. It starts in grace, it ends in grace. Kind of like our life.